good for me to be able to be back with you at Cool Springs. I think of you often. Been trying to kind of keep up with you just a little bit. I'm a little behind, but I listened to or watched a big part of your services on the feed on Facebook since last year when I was not able to get out and do the things that I normally do, and had a lot of time at home, so I was able to do that. Now, I haven't been able to do it live, but you know, we leave ours up, you leave yours up. I appreciate that. That gives me something to do on Tuesday nights. And, you know, it's a blessing. Now, it doesn't replace being here. And I trust people would never get to the point they'd be willing to have their worship service virtually rather than coming together. But, you know, when you're not able to come together, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to see the service. Those of us who've been in the service know something about what people are feeling and what's going on, even though the camera's only on a very small part of the building. We can tell something about what's going on, and it's a great blessing to us, and I appreciate that. I have a cousin back in Arkansas who's probably watching this morning. She watches your service a lot. And she asked me sometime last year, who is that young man that leads singing? And she didn't ask about you, Brother Sam, but she wanted to know who Brother Caleb was. And, she very complimentary of him. So I thought I'd pass that on.
Amen.
I want to call your attention to, and I must mention that I was blessed to see five new members baptized here in the last 2 weeks. I know that's a great encouragement to the church, and it's a blessing to those who were involved. And, I'm very thankful for that. In Matthew 11:28, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 writes about some children of God who have been born of God's Spirit, who are laboring under a load that is too much for them to bear. They are heavy laden. Now, to be heavy laden means to have a load that is difficult to bear. There is such a thing as a burden that is light, a burden which is barely bearable for its weight, and then a job that's too big. And Paul's writing in Romans 10 about some folks that he loves, children of God, who actually are trying to bear a burden that is too big. And he prays for them. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, lest he be misunderstood, he tells us, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. That's Paul's evidence that these that he's talking about have been born of the Spirit of God. They have been taught by God a lesson that no one except God can teach. And that is that we're sinners. And if we're saved, we must have the blood of Christ. They have been taught they're sinners, but they were not taught yet what must be done to satisfy God with regard to their sin. Now, it's a good thing when God teaches us we're sinners.
Amen.
It doesn't feel good, but it's a good thing. My mother, when I was a child, used to have a remedy for a sore throat. And the remedy was that she kept an old bottle of turpentine. I don't know how old it was, but it was old and strong. And when we got a sore throat, Mama would say, stick out your tongue. And we'd have to put our tongue on top of that bottle of turpentine, and she'd just turn it up, turn it back down. Didn't really get a lot on us, but it was enough. It was a miserable dose, but it was good for us. Bacteria that may be growing in our throats couldn't survive it. We barely could. And so Mama would give us what she thought would cure us, but it wasn't pleasant at the time. God gives us knowledge that we badly need, but it's not pleasant to find it out. Okay? Now, these Romans, or these Hebrews, these brethren of Paul's, these Israelites for whom he's praying, have been taught they're sinners, and they still have the horrible taste of their guilt in their mouths. And they're trying to get rid of it. Now, all of us have ways that we use to get rid of bad taste in our mouth, do we not? We may chew gum, we may brush our teeth, we may suck on a mint. We have something to get this bad taste out of our mouth, if it's a literal taste. But if it's a feeling of guilt inside us, our efforts to alleviate that will always come short. And when we've done the best that we can, we'll still realize I'm a sinner and I haven't done enough. And I still have this load on me. Well, now we all need to put our burdens by. Every day, we need to lay our load down for a while. I've been blessed with physical health enough that I'm able to put in a pretty good day working every day. And I get tired. I actually get tired a little quicker than I used to. A friend of mine the other day said he still liked to do a full day's work, but a full day's work wasn't near as much work as it used to be. So about 9 o'clock every night, I need to come completely unburdened. And I do that. I get up, take my meds, brush my teeth, and go to bed. And go to sleep. And whatever I got done today's done. Whatever I didn't get done today's forgotten, and I move on. I have to have that rest. Physically, I have to have that rest. And I tell you that the child of God needs rest from the burden of his sin. And there's only one way to get it. He cannot take the burden off himself. Now, I've never plowed with a mule. But I'm old enough that when Daddy got through plowing with the mule, I could take the mule to the barn and take the harness off and put the mule up. He would let me do that sometimes. If you left that harness on that mule and made him work all through the night and all through the day, he'll famish. He'll go down. He won't be able to continue beyond a point. I tell you, they're God's children who are fainting in their hearts because they have not been able to be unburdened from the load of guilt that they feel for the sin they know they've committed. They're fainting in their hearts. Now you might kill a mule. You can't kill the child of God. He may grow weary and he may faint, but you're not going to burden him to death because God has given him that life and preserves it. But it's far better if he can get rid of that burden, come to the Lord, and find rest for his soul. Now in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." That's a different coming than this one. That coming unto me in John 6:44 is talking about coming out of death into life. And no man can do that except God draw him. This one's talking about coming to God in obedience and in understanding and in faith and believing the promises of God with regard to our eternal salvation. So if you're laboring, trying, as Paul describes his brethren, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, having not been willing to believe that the righteousness of God is theirs, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's the job that's too big for us to bear. Now, I want to go to two instances in the Bible and apply this principle in the lives of two men that we read about. We'll begin in Luke 18. In the story of the rich young ruler. Well, I'm a little off in the chapter. Just give me just about a half a minute. I think I can find that. I know what we can do. We can find it in the 19th chapter of Matthew. That'll work. Matthew 19:16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, this young man has a doctrine, a belief. And basically, his belief is Jesus is the Christ. He came from God. I know he came from God because of the miracles he's done. And he knows how I can have eternal life. But there's something I have to do to get it. And I'm going to go ask him what it is that I have to do to get eternal life. So he comes to Jesus and he puts the question square to him. And Jesus just begins to reason with the young man, very profoundly. Why do you call me good? He's going to make him admit he knows he's God. Why do you call me good? There's but one good, and that's God. But if you want to enter into life, if that's what you're trying to do, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Well, that's a broad term. Which ones? Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we know from the other accounts in Luke and in Mark that this young man is a publican. He's a tax collector. And those people are not very popular. But this young man comes with an urgent need. He's burdened and he's heavy laden.
Right.
And Jesus is going to tell him, you're trying to do what you can't do. So the Lord sets out for him, you keep the commandments. And he said, I have. But Jesus said, well, one thing you're short about, one thing you haven't gotten done yet, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, Mark tells us that when this young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth up, Jesus, looking on him, loved him. We don't want to forget that point. Jesus loved this young man. Now, this young man hasn't acknowledged the truth, but Jesus loved him.
Amen.
Some folks figure that Jesus loves us, but if we don't acknowledge the truth, we can't be children of God. But I tell you, if God loves us, we are children of God, whether we ever believe the truth or not. Being a part of the family of God, being a part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, is based upon the love that God has for us, not our obedience to Him. But rest depends upon our being obedient and our believing in the Lord Jesus and believing Him, believing what He said. Well, the young man said, I've done it. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Well, that's bad news to this young man because he has a lot. You all ever noticed? Sometimes the poorest people in the community are the most willing to give what they have. We have a sister in our church at home who's, she was my classmate in high school, so she's getting old. She's actually a little older than me. She's in bad health. She lives in a little two-room house back out in the country. I mean, nothing of this world's good. Poor as she can be. But every time there's a food giveaway, she's there to help. not there to gather up something. She's there to help. And every time somebody that she knows gets sick and they're not able to buy what they need, she's out hunting for a source of funds to get them the medicine they need. And she'll give and give and give. And, you know, bless her heart, she's had a lot of problems in her life, a lot of challenges, but she's got the most generous giving heart that I've ever known. Just wants to help all the time. Some of us that have been blessed with a little more want to get by with doing a lot less of that sort of thing.
Sad.
We ought to be taking care of her. But, and you know, we try, but she gives it away. But a few times she called me and said, James, I can't pay my bills this month. Would you be able to help me a little bit? And I always have. And every time I've done it, I know what happened. She gave her check to somebody who was in trouble and then had to have help. That's her nature. Now, this young man's not that way. He's got plenty. And selling it is just reprehensible to him.
Yeah.
Why, I want to hang on to that stuff. I like it. My uncle by marriage went in the nursing home several years ago. He was getting pretty far advanced with Alzheimer's, and my aunt was no longer able to keep him at home. And so we put him in the nursing home, and my wife went by to check on him, and he said, "Now, Sandy, you need to watch Dorothy's stuff." She had a lot of it. He said, "You need to watch her stuff. And don't let somebody steal it, because Dorothy likes her stuff." Isn't that our nature? We like our stuff. You know, when Jacob was to go down into Egypt, Joseph was down there, and he sent word for them to come. And he told them, "Regard not your stuff. Don't try to bring all your stuff down here. We're going to take care of you when you get here. You're not going to need all that stuff." Well, I tell you, when we come to the service of God, we need to be willing to get rid of some stuff in our lives. We need to be willing to get rid of an attachment to the things of this world that is greater than our attachment to the Lord Jesus. This young man wanted to follow the Lord, but if it means I have to give up my stuff, I'll be sad about it, but I'll keep my stuff and turn away from the service of God. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Now, let's look at another fellow. Yeah, there it is in 18th chapter, Luke. I was looking in the wrong place while ago. Have you heard of a man named Zacchaeus?
Yes, sir.
You remember him? He was a little fellow. Small of stature. And he was the rich publican. 19th chapter of Luke, beginning at the top of the chapter. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, some people go into public service rich and come out poor, but not many. This man, I don't know what he had when he went into public service, but He's been a tax collector for a while and he's rich. He may have been taking more than he ought to have. I think that's kindly the intimation of the text. He was a publican and he was rich. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because there was a throng around him. And he was a little fella. And those tall men all stood up close in front and he couldn't see over. You've probably been to ball games where everybody had to wear their big hats, right? Or does that only happen in Texas and Arkansas? The big hats, and you can't see through the hats to see what's happening at the ball game. This young man couldn't see. He wanted to see Jesus. So he climbed up a sycamore tree. Now, I've heard folks say that Zacchaeus went up that sycamore tree dead in trespasses and sins and came down regenerated. I tell you, the fact that he had the Spirit of God in him, moving him and stirring him, is what made him climb the sycamore tree. He was a child of God when he stood at the base of the tree. But he climbed that tree to see Jesus. And when Jesus passed by, he looked up and saw him. And he said, "Zacchaeus, I wonder who told Jesus who that was up the tree." I mean, this Zacchaeus had never seen Jesus. I don't suppose Jesus the man had ever seen him. But Jesus the Son of God had. He saw him before the foundation of the world. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste. Make haste. Walk like you're going somewhere, Zacchaeus. Get busy. Don't drag your feet, Zacchaeus. Come on down here." That's the only place I remember in Scripture where somebody calls somebody, Jesus called somebody to go down. Come down. I guess he sent Jonah to Nineveh. But he said, come down. Usually it's come up, you know, but here he's in a tree, so come down. "For today I must abide at thy house." Man. I left home this morning. I've come out here and climbed that sycamore tree. And Jesus was walking by. And he looked up and he called me by my name. And told me to come down. I'm going home with you today. What'd Zacchaeus do? He didn't say, "Whoa, wait a minute. I need to go home and clean house." How do you sisters feel about unannounced company, unexpected company? I know a lot of folks don't, you know, they like to have a few days' notice they're going to have company. Make haste. Come down. I'm going home with you today. And we find out that he ate supper with him. And went on his way rejoicing. Okay? Now what's the difference in these two cases? They're both told by Jesus what they need to do. One does it and is found rejoicing. The other says the price is too high, and he went away sorrowful. What price is too high? If the difference is joy versus sorrow. What price is too high for joy while we live in this earth? What price is too high for a close, personal walk with the Lord? Is an hour spent in prayer once in a while too high a price to pay? I said an hour. That's a long prayer. Is 3 minutes spent in prayer too much a price to pay? If you really think about it, it's not much. But I read about a publican who went up to pray. There was a Pharisee up there going through the motion of prayer at the same time. That Pharisee smote on his breast and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these other folks. He's talking about sinners. Not good folks like himself. And then that poor publican smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. But the Bible says he went down to his house justified. I tell you, if you go to your house feeling justified, you'll go to your house filled with joy.
Amen.
He went to his house justified rather than the other one who just went back home about like he was when he went. All right? Still carrying a burden he's not big enough to carry. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't know what problems you all may have. I know it's a world of sorrow. I know it's a world of difficulty in which we live. But I know there's a place in this world of quietness and rest for the child of God.
Amen.
And I tell you, it's worth coming to Jesus here in His house in the church of the living God. It won't get us into heaven. Can't anybody do this except folks who have been born by the Spirit of God and are on their way to heaven. A dead sinner can't come. I read that text in John 6:44. But the child of God can come. And friends, if you're holding back and saying the price is too high, let me invite you to look at the merchandise one more time. Think about the difference in joy and sorrow. What would you give if you're in sorrow to have joy? Would you not give it all?
Amen.
Seems to me it's worth our time and our trouble to come to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Humbly, submissively, thanking Him for His mercy to us and begging Him to continue with us. I believe the Father's pleased when we do that. I believe He is. And I believe we'll find joy to our souls. I thank you for your good attention.